At times in life, we're often in a spiritual slumber. And the slumber, it is not a good thing. We're often sound asleep to the spiritual danger that is right before us. And so what we need more than anything else is a wake-up call. We need something that will shake us out of our sleep. Something that will alert us to the danger that we are in. Something that will quicken us to take immediate action. Well, this morning, we're going to discover this wake-up call in our text as we continue in our sermon series through the Gospel of John called The Final Trajectory. So if you have your Bibles with you today, you can open them up to John chapter 12, and we're going to be studying verses 36 through 50 today. John chapter 12, verse 36 through 50. And let's begin by reading just the first few verses of our text, verses 36 through 40. It says this: "When Jesus had said these things, he departed and he hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled: 'Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?' Therefore they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, 'He has blinded their eyes, he has hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them.'" This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you please pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word. And Lord, we do ask that this morning your Holy Spirit would guide and direct us in your truth. Lord, we call out to you because we know that we need you to give us eyes to see your truth, lest we be blind to it. Lord, we need you to give us ears to hear your truth, lest we are deaf to it. Lord, we need you to give us a heart to understand, to know, to trust, and to receive your truth, lest our heart be hardened to it. So, Lord, we pray this morning that you would do a mighty work in our life. We pray that you would help us fall deeper in love with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 years ago, a woman bought her dream home along the coast of England. And her dream home, it was nicknamed the Cliffhanger because it sat on top of a cliff just 18 feet away from the edge of the cliff. Now, when she was in the process of buying her dream home, she received many warnings about the danger of erosion. After all, it was only 18 feet away from the edge. Now, she ended up buying the house and mostly just ignoring the warnings. She figured that erosion up to this point had been slow, and that likely she'd have many, many years to enjoy her home until erosion became a very serious concern or a serious threat. Yet she could not have been more wrong. See, last month, just over, not even 2 years since she originally bought her house, she was sitting in her living room on the couch watching TV when all of a sudden the roller blind popped out of its fitting and clattered to the floor. Confused, she walked over to the roller blind, was putting it back in its fitting, when all of a sudden she heard the walls cracking, like pieces of lumber just being snapped in half. Within seconds, she began to see cracks begin to develop all along the walls, getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Frightened, she looked out of her window into her backyard and saw where the metal fence was along the edge of the cliff. It was nowhere to be found. That's because the ground was gone. Within moments of looking outside at her backyard, she began to see pieces of her yard crumble and disappear right before her eyes. Now, absolutely panic-stricken, this woman grabbed her children, ran out of the house with nothing but the clothes on their back. The good news was that they were all able to escape safely. But the bad news was that over the next few days, they could do nothing but watch as their dream home, as their car, as all of their material possessions slid off the cliff and were dashed to pieces. You see, that's the nature of erosion. It is a deceptively destructive thing. For the slow and gradual destruction goes unnoticed. It lulls you to sleep because it just quietly chips away and wears down something. And that's why very rarely will erosion ever be a cause of alarm. Until the day of destruction is upon you and everything is coming crashing down. And by that point, it's too late to do anything about it. That is why this morning, what we need is a wake-up call. Because there is a spiritual erosion that is at work in our life. It is a slow and gradual destruction that is going unnoticed. And it has lulled many of us to sleep as it is just quietly chipping away and wearing down our faith. And if we're not careful, the spiritual erosion will cause everything to come crashing down in our life. It will dash everything to pieces. Now, you might be wondering, what is this spiritual erosion that is at work in our lives? Well, it has a name, and its name is unbelief. Unbelief. For that reason, today we're going to be talking about three things. We're going to be talking about the reality of unbelief. We're going to be talking about the reasons of unbelief. And we're going to be talking about the result of unbelief. Sounds like a cheerful sermon, doesn't it? So let's go ahead and begin by discussing the reality of unbelief. Let's take a look at verses 36 through 38 of our text. They say this: when Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now, as we read this text, we read something that is quite staggering. It's the reality of unbelief. See, despite all of Jesus' teachings, despite all of Jesus' miracles, the people still do not believe. Now, typically as Christians, our first reaction when we read this text is to see the reality of unbelief in others, but not in ourselves. Because of this, it's very easy for us as Christians to be lulled asleep to the danger that this text is trying to warn us of. For in this passage, we can clearly see people who are rejecting Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And we can easily point to them and say, that's not me, right? I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Therefore, I have avoided the danger of unbelief. Yet something that we must realize this morning is that the danger of unbelief persists even in the life of a Christian. In fact, it's often much more pervasive than we've actually likely ever imagined. Fortunately, there's a very simple way of finding out if you're in danger of unbelief. It's a one-question quiz, right? So here's the one question that you need to ask yourself this morning. Are you a sinner? Are you a sinner? Right, I never said it was a fair quiz, right? The obvious answer to that is yes, right? All mankind are sinners, right? Scripture testifies that. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And because all of us are sinners, we are all in danger of unbelief. And this is why unbelief lurks behind each and every single sin in life. Unbelief lurks behind each and every single sin in life. Let me explain why. John Piper, in his book, Battling Unbelief, he gives us some good examples that really help solidify this concept in our mind. He says this, for example, when we struggle with anxiety, it's often because of unbelief in the promises of God's provision. When we struggle with pride, it's unbelief that God knows best, unbelief that God is Lord and King, unbelief that God alone deserves the glory. Right? When we struggle with lust, it's unbelief that God alone is our satisfaction. When we struggle with impatience, it's unbelief in the wisdom of God's timing. It can be unbelief in the goodness of God's guidance. Now, while these are just a few examples, I think it's sufficient to say that some form of unbelief can be found in each and every single sin in life. Now, if you're still not sold on this, I want you just to consider your heart for a moment. And what is going on in your heart when you sin? Right? Are you trusting in the Lord when you sin? Are you living by faith when you sin? Are you living in belief when you sin? Right? The answer to all these questions is no. That's why the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 14, verse 23 says, whatever is not from faith is sin. In other words, he's telling us that unbelief leads to sin. So all this is to say is that we cannot ignore the danger and the reality of unbelief in our life, right? Even as Christians. For since we all struggle with sin, we all struggle to some degree with unbelief. And knowing that unbelief is lurking behind each and every single sin in life, it should serve as a stark warning for us this morning, not to treat sin lightly in our life. Because when we do so, we are welcoming unbelief into our life. So now that we've discussed the reality of sin, let's discuss some of the reasons, or excuse me, the reality of unbelief. Let's discuss some of the reasons of unbelief. In other words, what causes unbelief? The first reason why unbelief can occur is God hardens hearts. The first reason why unbelief can occur in our life is because God hardens hearts. And this is unmistakable in our text. Take a look at verses 37 through 41 and see if you can spot it. It says this, though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of them. So why did the people not believe in Jesus? Well, starting with verse 38, it says, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. In other words, people did not believe in Jesus because it was part of God's sovereign plan. People rejected Jesus because God willed it to be so. Now, someone might argue, Michael, this is a prophecy that people would not believe. So in other words, God is not causing the people to disbelieve. He just merely has the foreknowledge that these people are going to choose not to believe. And that sounds like a good argument, But our text actually doesn't allow any room for this interpretation. Because right after verse 38 comes verse 39, which says this, "Therefore, they could not believe." The people could not believe. They did not have the ability to believe. Right? This isn't just the foreknowledge of God seeing that people would choose not to believe. This was a part of God's sovereign will and plan. This was God hardening hearts. And verse 40 is a quote from Isaiah 6:10, and it makes this completely clear for us. "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." Who has blinded their eyes? Who has hardened their heart? God. Now, it's important, though, that we understand what this hardening is and when it occurs. As pastor and theologian Kevin DeYoung points out, this hardening doesn't occur when people are coming to God and saying, "We want to be Christians." And God just says, "Nope, you can't be Christians." Right? This hardening is not occurring when people say, and genuinely, "We repent of our sins. We believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior." And God says, "Nope, I'm not going to let you." Right? That's not what hardening means. That's not when hardening occurs. After all, Jesus tells us in John chapter 6, verse 37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Right? God doesn't cast out those who come to him in genuine faith because he is the one who draws them. So that's not what hardening refers to. Instead, the hardening of hearts is what theologians like to call judicial hardening. Hardening of hearts is what theologians like to call judicial hardening. Now, let me explain this concept through an illustration. You've likely all heard the phrase, "Be careful what you wish for," right? Be careful what you wish for. You probably have said this phrase numerous times. You've probably heard people say it numerous times. And many people credit this phrase, "Be careful what you wish for," to an ancient storyteller in Greece who went by the name Aesop. And he had a fable that illustrated this phrase. And this fable, it's about an old man who made his living from cutting down wood in the forest. And he would cut down wood, he would bundle it together, he'd put it on his back, and he'd transport it to the city where he would then sell it. Now, after years and years of this physically demanding and taxing job, he finally came to a point where he couldn't handle it anymore. He was weary. He was exhausted. He was worn out. So he threw down his bundle of wood on the ground and he cried out, "I cannot bear this life anymore. Death, come and take me." And immediately after saying these words, death appeared. And death said to the old man, "Old man, I heard you call me. What do you want?" Now the old man, seeing death in his eyes, staring death right in the eyes, he suddenly had a change of heart. Right? He suddenly realized that his job was not that bad to begin with. So he asked death if he would kindly assist him in helping put the bundle of wood back on his back so he could transport it to the city to sell it. Right? The moral of this story, of this fable, is be careful of what you wish for, because you might just get it, right? If you ask for death, death might just appear, right? And this in a lot of ways describes what God's judicial hardening is like. It's giving people what they wish for. When God hardens the hearts of people, he's not going against their will. Instead, he's actually giving the people what they want. He's handing them over to their desires. We see an example of judicial hardening in Romans chapter 1, verse 24, among other places in Scripture. And this judicial hardening, it's a terrifying thing. As one pastor and a theologian put it, judicial hardening, it happens like this. It's us rejecting the path of life right? The path following God. And God's saying, fine, you want to walk on the road to destruction? Then you will never leave that road, right? Judicial hardening occurs when we see the light, but we intentionally pursue the darkness. And God says, fine, you want the darkness? I will give you darkness. Right? Judicial hardening, it happens when we intentionally close our eyes to God, and God says, fine, you want to close your eyes? Then you will never open them. Judicial hardening happens when we say, we want to stay and live in our sin. And God says, fine, then in your sin, you will always remain. See, judicial hardening, it comes from our deliberate rejection of God. And God's saying, okay, since you don't want me, I'm going to give you what you want. I'm going to blind your eyes. I'm going to make deaf your ears. I'm going to harden your hearts so that you will never know me, so that you will never believe in me. So when God causes unbelief by hardening hearts, it's a just judgment. He's giving us what we wish for. So what's the application here? Right, what are we to learn from judicial hardening? Well, the application is this. Once again, we should not treat sin or unbelief lightly in our life. We shouldn't say, you know, I'm just going to enjoy this sin for a while in my life. I'm going to take pleasure in it, and then maybe later down the road I'll repent, and I'll get serious about following Jesus later on in my life. We shouldn't do that. Because what we need to know is that if we reject God, if we pursue sin, God may give us what we wish for. God may judicially harden our hearts. There may never be a later down the road. Judicial hardening is a warning that we all need to pay heed to this morning. God does not treat our sin and unbelief lightly, and neither should we. But our text also points to a second reason why unbelief can occur in our life. Our text tells us that unbelief not only occurs from God hardening hearts, but also from us choosing to live for man's glory over God's glory. Take a look at verses 42 through 43. It says this, "Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him. But for the fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it. So they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." Now, at first glance, when we think about seeking the glory that comes from man, right? Seeking approval from others, trying to fit in it, it seems like an insignificant thing, right? It seems harmless, or if not harmless, maybe just trivial. But it's actually quite dangerous. Let me illustrate why. I want you to picture a weather vane for a moment, or wind vane, right? A weather vane or a wind vane, it's an instrument that's used to discern what direction the wind is blowing in. You've probably all seen one before in your life. They're usually on the top of buildings, or you might have commonly seen one on top of a barn, right? At the bottom of it, it has all four of the cardinal directions fixed in their proper directions. Right, north, east, south, and west. And then on top of these cardinal directions is typically a metal arrow that will spin around. And sometimes it has a rooster sitting on top of it. And this arrow will blow and point, or excuse me, this arrow will point to wherever the wind is blowing. All right, so the wind is blowing south, the arrow will point south. If the wind is blowing north, the arrow will point north, right? You get the picture. Now, in a similar way, our life is like that weather vane. And that we all have something that is guiding the direction of our life. And what we need to know is that there is a major difference in life, in our life's direction, when the wind of man's glory is directing us versus the wind of God's glory. Right? Depending on which one is guiding us, it will completely change the direction of what we treasure in life. It will completely change the direction of what we pursue in life. It will completely change the direction of what we love in life, where we go in life, how we live in life, and ultimately even what we believe in life. And our text, it reveals this to us today, right? Our passage shows that many of the Jewish leaders, they initially believed in Jesus, right? Their arrow of life, it's beginning to point to Jesus, right? It initially is guided by the wind of God's glory. But then their faith, it begins to falter, right? It's on the verge of collapse because they love the glory that comes from man over the glory that comes from God. And so the wind of approval, the wind of the glory of man has completely reversed their direction in life. It's pointing in the opposite direction, right? It's taken them from belief all the way over to unbelief. And it has the potential to be the reason of unbelief in our life if we are not careful to heed this warning. What are you living for? The glory that comes from man or God's glory? Right? Which wind is guiding your life? The wind of man's glory or the wind of God's glory? Right? Do you care more about what God thinks of you? Or do you care more about what others think of you? Right? Do you care more about what God likes do you care more about God liking and affirming you or man liking and affirming you? You see, depending on how we answer these questions, it will radically change the direction of our life. So not only is God hardening our hearts a reason of unbelief, but also seeking glory that comes from man. So now that we've discussed the reality of unbelief, the reasons for unbelief, let's discuss the result of unbelief. So let's turn our attention now to verses 44 through 50 in our text. They say this, "And Jesus cried out and said, 'Whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come into this world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have spoken not on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me.'" So in this passage, we receive one final warning: the result of unbelief. Right? Jesus tells us that he's come into the world to preach the word of eternal life so that those who look upon him in faith may be saved. Yet for those who reject his word, for those who do not believe in his word, the result of their belief is this: judgment. For Jesus tells us that anyone who has rejected his word has rejected the word of God the Father and has also rejected the word of eternal life. Therefore, on the last day when they stand before God, they will be judged by the very word that they rejected. They will be judged by the very truth that they dismissed. They will be judged by the very word that Christ preached to them that they ignored. And their judgment will be this: since they chose to reject the word of eternal life, they will miss out on eternal life. And they will instead receive the eternal wrath of God for their sins. Eternity is a long time. Forever is a long time. So we need to hear this warning this morning. Right? If you reject the word of eternal life, then you will spend eternity bearing the full brunt of God's wrath for your sins. And we'll be unable to complain about anything being unjust or unfair, because not only is this what our sins deserve, this is the very path that we are choosing. So if you want to avoid this fate, then you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ and believe that he died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead to defeat death and sin for good, so that you would not perish but have eternal life. Now, this is admittingly a heavy sermon, right? But it's heavy for a reason, right? I want you to picture that house again that stood on top of the cliff, right? The house that was nicknamed the Cliff Hanger, because it was only 18 feet away from the edge. And how that house, because of erosion, slid off the cliff and was dashed to pieces. God does not want that to be our fate. God does not want that to be our end. And that is why this morning, God in his word is warning us of the reality of unbelief in our life. That is why God in his word is warning us of the reasons of unbelief in our life. That is why God in his word is warning us of the result of unbelief in our life. God is giving us a wake-up call, so that we can avoid the danger of unbelief. Yet this morning, we can't end the sermon just right here. Because it's possible today that as we become aware of the danger of unbelief in our life, as we become aware of the reality of unbelief in our life, that it's possible for us to begin to despair. Because unbelief can seem like this powerful thing. Unbelief can feel like this impenetrable door that is forever keeping our heart shut to the good news of the gospel. And it's possible this morning, as we realize and think about the unbelief in our own life, that we despair, thinking, how can I possibly conquer this unbelief? Well, the truth is, you can't. But Jesus can. Jesus is greater than your unbelief. For when Jesus calls us to himself, he takes a battering ram to that supposed impenetrable door of unbelief. And he not only pummels that door completely off of its hinges, he shatters it to pieces. We need to know this morning that the door of unbelief cannot withstand the battering ram of Christ's knocking. The call of Jesus will overcome, it will conquer, and it will secure our unbelieving heart. So today, what we do need is a wake-up call. What we do need is a warning of the danger of unbelief. But what we also need to know this morning, what we also need to have, is hope and confidence and knowing that Jesus has conquered our unbelief. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we confess, Lord, like the man and Mark, that we believe, but help us with our unbelief. Lord, we struggle with unbelief. But Lord, I pray this morning that you would do a mighty work in our life. Lord, I pray this morning that we would find confidence, comfort, and hope in the gospel, and knowing that you are greater than our unbelief. Lord, I pray that we would take confidence in the gospel and knowing that nothing can separate us from your love, not even our unbelief. So Lord, I pray that we would receive this wake-up call, that we would heed the warning of unbelief in our life. Lord, that we would run away from it, that we would not treat sin or unbelief lightly, but instead, Lord, that we would run to you, that we would look upon you in faith, to our God, to our Savior, and to our King. And Lord, would we rest assured that our salvation is secure in you. Lord, we pray this in the precious and the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.